The text that calls for our attention this Lord's Day then comes to us most from our gospel, or both our epistle lesson, which reminds us that faith comes through hearing the word, and then also these words from our gospel lesson, where Jesus, after his resurrection and immediately before his ascension, said these words: "Thus it is written that the Christ should suffer and on the third day rise from the dead, and that repentance and forgiveness of sins should be proclaimed in his name to all nations, beginning from Jerusalem." Grace, mercy, and peace to you from God our Father, and from our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Amen. John stands waist-deep in the lake. He pinches his nose as the pastor takes him and plunges him backwards into the water, and says, "John, I baptize you in the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen." But how did that all happen? John's life, you see, has been spinning out of control for quite some time now. His drinking has ripped apart his marriage. His wife filed a restraining order against him. His children are embarrassed. His boss at work has begun to hear about his antics at the local bar and has started to look for someone else. One late Friday night, John has had enough. He tries doing as he did so many nights before to drink away his problems. But this particular night, all of his troubles will not give way to the numbing power of the alcohol. So John lies on the floor restless for many hours. Finally, in desperation, he gets on the phone and he calls his old high school friend, Tom, who has weathered many storms with him. Tom comes over to find John barely awake and with tears filling his eyes. Tom has been praying for John lately, for he could tell how out of control John's life had been getting. And now as he sat there on the floor with John, he realized that he had to overcome his own fears. He knew that it was time now to tell John about Jesus. That night, Tom told John about the Savior he knew. He told him about his love for him and all that he had done. He spoke about purpose for his life now and hope of eternal life to come. But how did that happen? Tom sits in a church one Sunday, a Sunday much like any other, except that this day is supposed to be focused on mission work. On that day, a guest pastor named Steve Roth preaches on the need not only to reach out with the gospel overseas, but to reach out with the gospel over the fence, so to speak, to share the gospel with those people we knew already. As part of his message that day, Pastor Roth asked each person to focus their thoughts in on just one individual that they know of who needs to hear of the love of Christ. Tom immediately thinks of his high school friend, John. So how did that happen? Steve Roth, a young man at this time, sits in his church in Haleyburg. He admires his pastor, and when he thinks about it, he thinks he might have some of the gifts that would make a good pastor himself. But he's unsure of himself. But after service that day at a potluck, he speaks to a pastor who encourages him to look into the ministry. A couple of elderly men at the table assure him that if he goes, they will be right by his side in prayer, and that the congregation will help pay his tuition. But how did that happen? A few of God's people in the small town of Huntsville were gathered together over coffee talking about how their neighboring town, Haleyburg, continued to grow by leaps and by bounds. They all talked about how Haleyburg had no church in it at all. So they decided to start a Bible study there once a week. Years later, those same people gathered around as ground as broken. broken for that new church in Haleyburg. How did that happen? A group of German immigrants, when they came to this country, decided to settle right by the river that runs through modern-day Huntsville. As soon as they get settled there in that place, those settlers go to work. Stone by stone, they build a small church right in the middle of the land where they all live. But how did that happen? In 1790, Gregory II realizes that the entire nation of Germany is without Christ and his life-giving gift. And so he sends St. Boniface to tell those pagan Germans about Christ. Thousands are baptized. But how did that happen? Pentecost Day. Peter stands up and proclaims with boldness the truth of the resurrection of Christ. Many are baptized. The new believers go home not only with the message of salvation on their lips, but the Holy Spirit in their hearts. Churches spring up throughout the entire world. The church elects certain men to watch over the church, to ensure that the bound are fed and that the lost are sought out. But how did that happen? Jesus, shortly after his resurrection, sits down and eats a meal with his disciples. He says to them, "Thus it is written, that the Christ should suffer and on the third day rise again, and that repentance and forgiveness of sins should be proclaimed in his name to all nations, beginning from Jerusalem." Jesus tells them those words and then encourages those apostles to go in Jerusalem and wait for the Holy Spirit. You see, when we run evangelism in reverse, it's then and only then that we understand how many things have to happen in order that the Johns of the world would make their way to the waters of holy baptism and be saved. It took thousands of years of the church taking the message of Christ and passing it on in order that John might receive that salvation. As we think back through that chain, we do well to recognize that if only one link in that entire chain had been missing, John might well remain in his sin and never come to the waters of salvation. Today, as we focus in then our thoughts on the mission of God's people, we are called to recognize that everything we do together as God's people ultimately affects those individuals at the end of the mission chain. And with that knowledge, then, we are called to be prayerful in all that we do. For mission is not about one thing that we do, it is about everything that we do. We can never forget that what you and I do today has effect on the mission of the church today and for many years to come. And so proclaiming the truth matters. Giving generously and sacrificially matters. Spending our money wisely matters. Crafting our worship faithfully matters. Supporting those whom God calls into the ministry matters. Teaching Sunday school matters. Praying for those who have been chosen to lead in the church matters. Singing in the choir matters. Assuring that our neighboring communities indeed have churches that proclaim the gospel matters. Burying old grudges matters. Serving as a church officer matters. Telling anyone who will listen about Jesus and his salvation matters. Supporting missionaries matters. Showing the love of Christ in deeds of mercy matters. Yes, it all matters. It matters to John and the others like him who are at the end of the mission chain. For while we never know the exact path that God's word will take to seek out the lost, we are told what the general path always is. The path is always from Christ through his church to the world. It is the way that God has set up to do mission ever since those very early days of the church. Yes, when we run evangelism in reverse, this is what we always see. We can tell that every person in the world that has ever been brought to faith can ultimately trace the chain of events that led them to that place, all the way back to Jesus standing there after his resurrection, telling those apostles that they were to go out and take that message to the entire world. As we must realize today that everything we do is part of the sacred work of mission. The danger in realizing that is that we can at times decide then that it's okay that we do certain parts of it well and say, well, at least we're involved in the change somewhere. But the real message today is that we must do all parts well by God's grace. For if you consider all of the steps that it took from Jesus dying on the cross and rising on the third day to get to where we are today, to have this church out here in the country where the gospel is proclaimed, it would astound us how many different decisions affected the reality you and I live in today. But just as equally, we must remember then that our role is just as important. What we do today affects those who are at the end of the mission chain. If we don't take the gospel we know and spread it, then it is possible that others might remain lost rather than be found. I suppose today, if we truly take time to consider the implications of how many things go into mission work, we would certainly be left with much to confess to God. For today we realize that not only do we need to confess those times when we don't do the end of the work on that chain, the taking of the gospel and sharing it with another person, but that we also need to confess all of our other failures along the way. Oh, as we searched our lives, we would indeed also find reason to rejoice in the work that the Holy Spirit has done in us and among us. But on the whole, I know that we would be left realizing once again that we have fallen short of the glory of God, and that that has real effects on the lost who live around us and the lost who live oceans away. Today, we must take our sins and confess them to God. And then we are called to rejoice. We are called to thank God that we are here today, and that through a large change of events, this church exists, so that today your sins could be forgiven again, and that your spirit could be renewed with the Holy Spirit. Indeed, today, we leave here on this Mission Festival day as those who have been reached by the gospel. And that, more than anything else, prepares us to be people who reach out with the gospel as well. For as we reach out with the gospel, the lost are saved. And that is what mission is all about. Amen.